The reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning as we come to God's word. And let's pray for a moment before we begin. Let's just pray together. And just quieten our hearts to hear from the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you that as we just read, Lord, you have spoken to us. These words of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that your word might, as we've just sung, dwell in our hearts richly. Lord, that your word may be our foundation, may shape our whole lives. So that, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ may reign in our hearts day by day. That your peace may reign in our hearts day by day as well. So, Lord, however we've come to you this morning, whether we're full of joy or sorrow, whatever has been happening even today, even this week, we pray now, would you soften our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear from you, receive from you, that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would help us to apply your word to our hearts, to then go and live lives that honour you this week. So please help us now in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. The American televangelist Creflo Dollar posted these words on his Facebook page back in 2015. He said, "Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity." Now, you can tell from those words that Dollar, whose name is quite ironic, is a prosperity preacher. He teaches that faith in Jesus, in particular giving by faith to the Lord's work, will lead to financial gain in this life. And he might point to his own life as an example of that. According to one source, Dollar's net worth is around $27 million. But Dollar's preaching is simply not the reality of Christian experience, is it? As I'm sure we can all testify, it's not a genuine picture of the Christian life. And more to the point, it's not what God's word teaches us either. Yes, the Bible does promise us spiritual blessing as we come to faith and follow the Lord. And that includes when we give to the Lord's work. That is a blessing to us in one sense. But we are not promised financial prosperity here in this world. In fact, as we're going to see this morning, often we're called to the opposite by the Lord, to make a sacrifice, account a cost of following him. And yet as we do that, we know that in the end, as we're also going to see, the ultimate reward far outweighs the cost. Now we're here in Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. He's on a journey which will end ultimately in his death and resurrection. And on his way there, Jesus stops off at various towns and villages en route and often finds himself teaching a large crowd. And that's the case here in Luke 14. He's being followed by this large crowd. And they're here keen to listen to what he's got to say. You might imagine the buzz that would have been in town as Jesus was there. And yet Jesus' message here is probably not what the crowd were expecting. Probably not what they want to hear. Because Jesus here is going to be very honest and open with them. And realistic about the Christian life. About what it means to follow him. Because in the end, that's what the crowd need to hear. And that's what we need to hear too this morning. If we're going to be those faithful followers of the Lord in our day, today. We're going to learn something here, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that following Jesus means putting him first. Following Jesus means putting him first. In Luke 14, verse 25, Jesus says this. "But a large crowd are travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" And what Jesus is saying here is that to be his disciple, to be a follower of his, it requires us to put him first, to give him our complete and total allegiance. And in verse 26 there, Jesus shows us two ways in particular in which that ought to be the case. Firstly, we're to put Jesus first ahead of our family. Ahead of our family. Now, Jesus uses some very strong words, doesn't he? He calls on those who follow him, he says, to hate their father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters. Now, perhaps hearing those words sends a shiver down your spine. It leaves you panic-stricken. You're thinking, how can I possibly do that? Why is Jesus calling me here to hate the people in my life who I love most dearly? My spouse, my parents, my siblings. Well, it's worth pausing here for a moment and think through what Jesus is really saying here. Because what he can't be saying is we ought to literally hate and despise our own families. Because that would contradict other teaching in the Bible about how we should love and care for our loved ones. We're called in God's word to honour our father and mother. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We're called to provide for relatives, especially for our immediate family. And so on. Now, instead here, what Jesus is talking about is the relative level of love and devotion we're to show to him. Compared with our love and devotion to others, which includes our family members. And in short, our commitment to the Lord Jesus should be on another level entirely. Another chasm, it should be infinitely greater. As we gaze on the beauty of who Jesus is and all that he has done, our heart should well up with adoration to him, with a love for him. Now you might ask, what does that mean? What does that look like on a practical day-to-day level? to both love Jesus with all our hearts and care for our loved ones in the right proportion. Well, as I said, we are still called to love and care for those around us, especially those nearest to us. And so it's right to spend time with your wife and kids, or to care for your elderly parents, or to pray for your family if they don't yet know the Lord, and so on. And yet, saying all that, that there are times when you might be called, as a Christian, to put your devotion to the Lord first, ahead of your devotion to family and friends. And yet, of course, doing that is not easy, is it? As I've already thought this morning, it can be painful at times to put the Lord first. Particularly when you are a Christian and your family are not Christians. I think of one friend of mine who became a Christian a few years ago. But his parents are very strict Catholics. When this friend came to Christ, his parents, they totally disowned him. They cut off all contact with him. They wouldn't even come to his wedding. And that's tragic, isn't it? And yet around the world, that kind of scenario is not uncommon for Christians. Particularly in places where perhaps there are other faiths that dominate the culture, like the Muslim faith, for example. And yet, even in a Christian household, there are still times when actually we need to put the Lord first. And that may still come ahead of even our family. As a Christian, you might get called to move away from your hometown for a time, whether to move within the UK or to move overseas for the sake of following the Lord. You might get called to serve the Lord in ways that make it harder to make time for the family in the same way as before. You might feel called to use your money to serve the Lord. That might mean having less to give on to the next generation. In the end, following Jesus, it means putting him first, ahead of others, ahead of our family and friends, even our nearest and dearest. Yes, we may love them very much, and I hope we do love our husbands and wives and siblings and children and parents. But our love for Jesus Christ, our precious Saviour, should be off the scale in comparison. We're to put him first, ahead of our family. And then secondly, we're to put Jesus first, ahead of our lives. Ahead of our lives. In verse 26, Jesus says again, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And notice there how Jesus now goes one stage further. You see, our devotion to him should come, yes, ahead of our families, but also ahead of even our own lives. And again, in parts of the world today, that's what is happening. That Christians who are faithful to the Lord are finding even their lives in great danger. One believer in Afghanistan said these words. She said, "The Taliban there are conducting door-to-door searches to find us. And if they find us, they kill believers on the spot." Again, that's a reality for Christians around the world today in certain places. That to follow the Lord Jesus means risking imprisonment or even death. And so for us here today, we should pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We should pray for the Lord to give them the courage they need to remain faithful to him, whatever the risk for their lives may be. Now for us here in the UK, here in Reading, we're in a time where that's unlikely to happen to us at the moment. We're not expecting to come under threat in the same way. And yet, having said that, the words here of Jesus are still radical, aren't they? Because what we're being called to do is to surrender our whole lives to him, to deny ourselves and follow him. And that means laying before him our own desires and plans. It means giving to him all our career prospects, our desires for marriage or family, our money and possessions, and so on. In every part of life, we're to seek him Seek his will, seek his purposes, and then trust him to work out his good plans in every situation. And so if you're trying to find a job, for example, you could just look at the salary or the job description. But how about thinking how that job might impact your faith if you took it? Would it help or hinder your walk with the Lord? Would it affect your involvement in the church, for example? Or, if the job's not around the local area, if it's somewhere else in the country, is there a faithful gospel church you could join in that area if you move to it? Or, let's suppose you're trying to get married, you want to get married and find a spouse to marry to. It's good to ask questions like these. Firstly, are they a Christian? Do they love the Lord? But also, as well as that, can you see yourselves as a couple serving the Lord together in a lifelong partnership? Or, think about how you spend your money, perhaps. How could you use your money and all that the Lord has given you to further the Lord's work? Whether that's here in the local church or further afield. Are there people in need you might support and help out in some way? When you make a big purchase like a car or a house or something else, are you praying about it? Are you seeking the Lord to see if that purchase is really a wise use of your money, if it's the right thing to do? You see, in the end, the Christian life is about so much more than just turning up at church on a Sunday, isn't it? In fact, it's about far more than just having quiet times in the Bible, or coming to a prayer meeting or a worship service, or having times of fellowship, or doing outreach and evangelism. Yes, those things are all good, they're all part of it, and yet in the end, the Christian life is a whole of life pursuit. Everything we do, every choice we make, every thought we think, every word we speak, should be done or said or thought out of a love for Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to please him in all of it. Our chief desire should be the honour and the glory of his name. And yet, if you're like me, you probably now feel rather downbeat. Because in reality, our Christian lives, at least my Christian life, often falls far short of what it should be. Yes, we get the call that Jesus puts upon us. But quite honestly, it all just seems impossible. How can we ever hope to live up to it? Yes, we know we should love the Lord. But in reality, well, our love blows hot and cold, doesn't it? Yes, we know we should be seeking to please him, but often we don't. We put ourselves first, or we try and be a people pleaser instead and please others ahead of the Lord. Well, if that is how you feel today, let me now give you two encouragements that will help you keep going as you live for Jesus. Firstly, let me encourage you to look to the cross, to look to the cross. In verse 27 of Luke 14, Jesus says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So again there, Jesus is calling us to this life of giving ourselves to him, this life of self-denial. And yet what we see here is that he's also calling us to follow his example. His example. Because before we ever came to know the Lord in the first place, Jesus Christ went to the cross himself. In love, Jesus laid down his life for the sake of his people. And yet doing that involved the greatest act of self-denial this world has ever seen or ever will see. It required God himself to come down from heaven and enter this world in all its brokenness, all its fallenness, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then further still, the cross required Jesus to then humble himself and be willing to face the pain and the agony and the humiliation of death on that wooden cross on Good Friday. as Jesus Christ, the one person who never did anything wrong, the one person who was sinless and perfect, was treated like the worst kind of criminal. And yet the cross itself, it involved far more than just that physical suffering. Because as he died, Jesus there was paying the price for the sin of all his people throughout all of time. He was facing God's righteous anger against our sin that we deserve to face. And yet the good news is, because Jesus endured the cross, because he did that, every person who trusts in him can have all their sins forgiven, wiped away, and be made right with God. As we ponder that, as we think about the cross, well, firstly, it should humble us, actually. To think that it was my sin, our sin, that held Jesus there. It was our rejection of God that led him to have to go there and to suffer and to bleed and to die. And yet we also ought to be truly thankful for the cross. If we're a Christian here today, we owe everything to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. You see, there is nothing good in us that made us worthy of being accepted by God. We could never have saved ourselves. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, Jesus, God had already planned in his Son to draw us to himself. And God then sent his one and only Son to deal with our greatest need, our inner need of being made right with him, having all our sin dealt with and cleansed and washed away. And it's as we appreciate all that Jesus did on the cross, as we respond to it in worship and thankfulness, and as we receive God's Holy Spirit into our hearts, we are then filled with this love for Jesus Christ. We then fill with this love and devotion to him that is off the scale. It's from this place of acknowledging what Jesus did for us that we then go and live lives that are devoted to him, that put him first, that honour and glorify him. So can I say, if you today, the Christian life feels like hard going at the moment, perhaps there are different burdens on your mind, different worries, anxieties, sorrows, if you feel like just giving up, then can I say, take some time, even today, even this week, to reflect once again upon the cross. Take time to remember your Saviour. Spend time with him in his word, in the Bible. Spend time talking to him in prayer. Perhaps we read one of the accounts of the crucifixion in one of the Gospels. And as you do that, my prayer is you'll be filled once again with a love for Jesus, with that renewed desire and hunger to give your whole life to him. Of course, you might be here today and you're not a Christian yet, or you're not quite sure where you stand. But if that's you, then the cross demands a response from all of us today. In the end, we all sin, we all do wrong by nature. We all live how we want, left to ourselves. We all leave God out of the picture. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for all of us. And God is just. God can't ignore our sin. There has to be a means of dealing with it one way or the other. And in the end, we're left with two alternatives to do that. Either option one, that Jesus on the cross pays for our sin. Or option two, we pay for ourselves in eternity, in a place apart from God's, the Bible calls hell. If we don't come to Jesus, if we don't trust him, we're left to face God's judgments, his right anger against us. So can I say, if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, you're not quite sure, can I urge you to come this morning to the Lord Jesus? To come humbly, to recognise you've done wrong, recognise your sin, turn away from it, to live for Jesus. Come to the cross and trust in him. seek his forgiveness, trust him as your saviour, and start to live for him as your Lord. And if you do that, the Lord will receive you. He will welcome you into his family. And so, look to the cross. Well, secondly, if you're a Christian today seeking to live for the Lord, let me also encourage you to look to glory. To look to glory. You know, our culture around us tells us, doesn't it, that success in life is based on what we gain for ourselves. Whether it's money in the bank, the career we have, the partner or children we do or don't have, the stuff we own, and so on. And as we see life from that lens, it's no surprise that the Christian life may seem a bit like a failure to us or to our world. Because in the end, the cost of following Jesus, it often means we have less in the bank. We own less stuff. We might not have a high, fine career we might have otherwise pursued after. And yet, just a bit later on in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 18, a few chapters later on, Jesus shows his followers that the cost of following him is far exceeded by the benefits. So turn to Luke 18 for a second, verse 29 and 30. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says to his disciples there, he says, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So what's Jesus saying there? We're saying that those who embrace the Christian life and this life of self-denial that comes with it, this life of following Jesus, those who embrace this life will receive, in the end, far more than what they have to give up. We receive far more than what we lose. And actually, that starts here in this life, Jesus says. We'll receive many times as much in this age. I think there Jesus is talking not just about material things. It's not a promise of financial prosperity, as we looked at the start. No, instead here, Jesus is talking about the spiritual blessing of knowing him, of being a Christian, being a member of God's family. He's talking about all the joys we enjoy and receive from belonging to him. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, Paul there gives us a list of all kinds of blessings the Christian enjoys. Things like adoption to God's family, being redeemed, restored into a right relationship with God, having all our sins forgiven, receiving God's Holy Spirit into our hearts, and so on. And among all those blessings we receive, as Jesus says here in Luke 18, it is as a Christian, we receive a certain hope of eternal life, of a place in God's eternal kingdom, where, as a Christian, we will see Jesus face to face in all his glory, all his majesty, all his splendour. And the reason we have this certain hope is because Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross, but then wonderfully and gloriously he rose again. He came back to life. And so if we belong to him, if we belong to Jesus, not only are we made right with God and have all our sins forgiven, but we also have this glorious eternal future to look forward to, in a place with no more sin, no more brokenness and pain that we see in this world, no more broken bones, no more arguments and quarrels, no more fights, no more war, no more earthquakes, no more cancer or illness, no more terrorism, no more death. And Christian, that's your future here this morning. That's what you and I have got to look forward to with Jesus. And so when the Christian life feels hard going, when there are burdens, stresses, sorrows. Look to glory. Look to that eternity that awaits you with your Saviour. Remember all that you've received in Jesus Christ. Yes, to follow him, it comes at a cost. But there is a price to pay. And yet the price is totally worth it. It's kind of like paying 10p for a weekend in Venice. Or paying £1 to go to the Caribbean for a week. Yes, the cost is real. It's tangible. But it's nothing compared to what you receive. It's the greatest bargain ever. Because your life here on earth is in the end only a minuscule of your existence. The rest of it is all still to come. With Jesus. In glory. So Christian, look forward to your future. And be spurred on to remain faithful to the Lord. Knowing that's all to come. As you look to glory. As we come towards the end now, I want you to imagine for a second you're building a house. Okay, building a house. You've designed the layout, you've bought some materials, and you start building. But when you get halfway through, you find a problem. You've run out of bricks to build your house with. And worse still, you've got no money left to buy more in. And so you're left in quite an embarrassing situation with a half-built house that you can't finish. Well, back in Luke 14, verse 28 to 30, Jesus gives that kind of illustration to us. He says, suppose here one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if he has enough money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And what Jesus is saying there is that to follow him, we need to count the cost before we start. To recognise what living as a Christian involves. It's not a path to an easy life, but to this life of self-denial. And if we think about others around us who perhaps are not yet Christians, we want to see perhaps witness to, we need to be realistic here about what being Christian does involve and not make false promises. Because if we aren't honest with others, the danger is somebody might come to Jesus before they count the cost and end up not staying the course, not finishing. But I hope you've seen this morning that being a Christian is totally worth that cost. It's worth paying that £1 to go to the Caribbean, isn't it? Because the reward of following Jesus, that this reward of life forever with him, is far better than the alternative. Which in the end is life forever as well, but without him. So as we end, let me ask you again. Do you belong to Jesus Christ this morning? Have you given your life to him? Is he the one you're trusting and living for today? Well, if not, come to him. Trust in him to save you from your sin. Start to live for him as your Lord. And if you are a Christian here today, if you are one of God's people, then my prayer is that God's love for you, shown on the cross, and that prospect of his return to take you to glory, that will spur you on to live for him here and now, to live for him today, this week, this year, through the rest of your life, to embrace this whole of life commitment Jesus asks of us, and doing so, looking to him, looking to his Spirit to fill us afresh, to equip us to live for him day by day. Amen. Let's pray together. Again, a moment of quiet before we pray, just reflect on God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, you know the burdens we bear, the sorrows we carry, all the pains that we feel. And Lord, some of those perhaps are as a result of our faith in you, because we follow you. Lord, we felt that rejection from others, from family or friends. We felt just that we've perhaps had lives that are different because we know and love you. We don't have as much in the bank. We don't have that career we perhaps would have dreamed of. And yet we thank you that the joy and the rewards of knowing you are far greater. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus we know you as our Lord, as our God, as our Father. Thank you that at the cross we see Jesus dying there in our place, that all our sins are forgiven. Thank you we have this wonderful, sure and certain hope. Thank you that one day Jesus will come back and he will take all his people to glory, to that place of eternal peace and joy. That place in your kingdom, that place in your immediate presence, where we see him face to face. That place with no more sin, no more pain, no more brokenness. Lord Jesus, how we pray you would come soon. Lord, to bring an end to the pains we see around us, the brokenness of our world. And yet, Lord, until you do come again, please help all of us who are your people to, Lord, to be faithful to you, to live lives that honour and please you, with the help of your Spirit, Lord, to bring you glory day by day. Lord, help us even this week, wherever you put us, wherever you place us, Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we might, through all we say, all we do, all we think, might please you and glorify you. Please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.